I'd like to read with you this afternoon in the Epistle of Titus, and return to chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll be particularly dealing with three verses, verses 11, 12, and 13, but I'll read the whole chapter, a very practical chapter. And the key word in this chapter is the word that. That's the key to the understanding of the chapter. And we emphasize that word as we read it. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine or teaching. That, this is a different word, this word here, than the other words. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that, in order that they may teach or train the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the purpose is in order that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, sensible, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine and teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, or dignity is the word, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that in order that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you or of us. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not contradicting, not purloining. I remember Mr. Kundick from England, he read this passage, and this is the way he put this word purloining, not stealing in little insignificant things. Not stealing, not holding back, that's the word that's used in the book of Acts. But showing all good fidelity, that in order that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, the doctrine to be adorned, that means to make the doctrine attractive. The doctrine that is to be adorned is what we have now in verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God that carries with it, Mr. Darby translates this, the grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men. McIntosh, he said in one of his writings, that if God sends a message of salvation for all men, he intends them to have it. So we believe that salvation is available for all. Christ did not die merely for a certain group of people, but he died for all. So this is what we have here. God, the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that, in order that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Now, they're not two persons. Leave the little word and out here. The appearing and glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tremendous to think that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. that, in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity, away from all lawlessness, and purify or cleanse for himself, unto himself, a peculiar people, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. May God bless his word. These verses in Titus 2 and 11, and from 11 to 14, Mr. Darby says, we have here a remarkable summary of Christianity as a practical reality for men and women. And that would include boys and girls as well. It provides for the past, that's verse 11. It provides for the present, that's verse 12. It provides for the future, that's verse 13. So verse 11 epitomizes the Gospels. The grace of God which carries with it salvation. The Lord Jesus coming into manhood and providing salvation by means of the cross for all men. Verse 12 summarizes the epistles, teaching us that having denied ungodliness, that's it, in our conversion, it's a definite act, having denied ungodliness and worldliness, we should live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. Verse 13 then sums up the book of Revelation. So here we have the New Testament condensed. We have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, and we have the book of Revelation. So verse 11, the Lord Jesus appeared in grace at his first coming to suffer. This is similar to what we have in the Gospel of Luke. The sun rising from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. We also have it, the same idea, in verse 4 of chapter 3. Look at verse 3 says, chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness, as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So why does he bring in these verses? Because he's dealing with the practical lives of believers. In verse 2, for instance, of chapter 3, he says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, as we ourselves are sometimes like the ungodly are now. And then in verse 12, we have the Lord Jesus appearing in godliness in the lives of believers now. So he appeared in the past, and that's to give us light. And now he expects good works from us who are believers. Verse 13, he appears in glory. He's going to appear in glory at his coming again, and that's the blessed hope of the church. Now, our Christian experience begins with justification. That gives us new life in Christ. The moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified. And it's a once-for-all act, never repeated. A person who knows the Roman Epistle and knows the great truth of justification, they could never be overtaken by what is taught that you're a believer can be saved and lost. Justification is more than forgiveness. Justification means a new standing before God. It means that we are approved for the world to come. We're justified, we're accounted righteous. And we're as safe now as we will be when we get home to be with Christ in heaven. So justification, his first appearing gives us new life in Christ. In verse 12, we have the development of our Christian experience. That's sanctification. Life lived for Christ. And verse 13, the consummation of our Christian experience. That is glorification. Life with Christ. So it's life in Christ, life for Christ, and life with Christ. So we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now these are all New Testament words. When we're first saved, I remember when I was first saved at 21, I had to go to the dictionary to find out what some of these names meant, because these words are not used in the world. You don't hear about justification very often, or sanctification, or glorification, or righteousness. These are words that belong to the Bible and belong to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John tells us something similar in his epistle, chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He that hath this hope set in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So what we are by spiritual birth, we are children of God. Children by birth. And in the family, we can never lose that relationship. So we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm as simple as I can. There are young believers here, and we're going over things that older people know very well. But we want to make sure that we're all established in these fundamental simple truths that some of us have heard for many, many years. Now, what we are, we're children of God. What we should be holy. He that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're living in a very impure world. The things we read, the things we see, the things we hear are very, very defiling. And in order for us to have communion with God, those things must be confessed, put away. We need a cleansing. We need the water of the cleansing. We need the laver. It's the once for all cleansing, as Peter had to learn in John 13. He misunderstood what the Lord was saying. The Lord said, except thou wash thee, if I wash thee not, there is no communion with me, no part with me. He didn't say no part in me. But he said, if you have no part with me, you have no communion with me. Oh, he says, not my hands, but not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Well, the Lord said, he that is washed, he that's had the one bath of regeneration, needeth not but to wash his feet. So the bath of regeneration, that's salvation, that's regeneration. But the laver is where the priests had to come in approaching God in worship. And we need the laver. We need the word of God to bring to our remembrance our sin and bring to our remembrance what God has done for us. I was in a restaurant in West Bank just a few weeks ago. And in that restaurant there's a mirror at the back. And we were with a friend, and a young man came in with a Harley Davidson jacket on. And a little girl. The little girl was crying. And of course right away, this fella, he's got a motorcycle out there, a Harley Davidson jacket. Well, he must be a big sinner, you know. I wonder how he gets talking to this boy. So the little girl was crying quite a bit. So after we had finished the meal, I went and sat down. I said, you know something? It makes me sad to see a little girl crying. He said, I've got 4 or 5 grandchildren. I don't like to see them crying. Why are you crying? The dad said, well, she's got diabetes and she's got the wrong medicine. That was simple enough. So I said, you see that mirror there? He said, in that mirror, you see yourself. That mirror is like God's word. You look in there, and you see how sinful you are. Well, I said, also in that mirror, the Word of God, you see God's remedy, the way of salvation. I got the biggest surprise in my life. He said, I'm a Sunday school teacher. We have to be very careful. We don't misjudge people by their dress. In Tacoma, there was a girl we met in the street. She was dressed in black. She was asking for signatures to legalize marijuana for medical reasons. She had earrings and different wrists on her face. Did I say earrings? She had rings. So we got talking to her. And she said, don't judge me by my appearance. I said, we're not judging you by your appearance, dear. I said, we're all sinners. She says, well, and come short of the glory of God. I said, where'd you hear that? I heard that in the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I said, we're having meetings, would you like to come along sometime? She took the invitation. That was on Wednesday. Sunday night, I looked down and there was this girl in the meeting. Well, to make a long story short, we asked her out for a coffee, and Dr. David Brandt was there. He came every night to those meetings. I said, Dave, would you like to come and we'll have coffee with this girl? I said, I didn't want to go alone. Well, that girl had her Bible with her. She was interested in the way of salvation. And she went to a very exclusive college in Minnesota. Now, you look at this girl on the street there. You just write her off. You don't write people off. There are sinners out there, and there are some who are seeking. And right here, the grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men. That dear man was a Sunday school teacher in Texada Island that I was talking to at the restaurant. We had a lovely time with that dear fellow, but right away I misjudged him in my mind. This fellow must be a big sinner having a jacket or his arm riding a motorcycle, but it could be so wrong. That was digressing. What we should be holy. What we shall be in the future. We shall be like him. For we shall see him. As he is. Oh, that's God's desire for us now, not to be great preachers or teachers, elders, whatever public thing you might think about. He wants us to be like him. Someone has said, I felt the presence of Christ when you smiled just now. The influence that we have as believers, it's not by our talk. I told the folks up in Squamish about a man who phoned me he was going to commit suicide. A blessed Christian years ago. And he's always coming out with this talk. I said, people don't want to hear your talk. They want to see some reality. Your family. He said, my family won't speak to me. Well, he's made so many promises of reformation. I said, when they see evidence that you are a Christian in your life, then they may listen to you. So what would happen to me if I took my own life tonight? I said, if you're not genuinely born again, you'll be in hell, sir. I was very strong. So it's not what we say. My brother spoke about that yesterday. It's what we are. God, our Savior, has provided remedy for sin. God, our Savior, desires that all should be saved. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared at Bethlehem. Blessing is poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's Calvary. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's the present. And the future, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous of good works. Oh, think about it. God our Savior gave himself instead of us, on behalf of us rather. In verse 11 then we see the grace displayed by the Savior. In verse 12, we see how grace disciplines the life. In verse 13, we see that grace directs our hearts to heaven. And in verse 14, we learn that God's grace delivers us from sin. He redeems us from all lawlessness and cleanses a people for his own salvation. Now you might ask, what is grace? I'm going to leave my brother lots of time. He's a visitor. John and I know each other very well, but I promised I would leave lots of time, and I'll finish in a minute. Somebody asked me that question one time. Can you tell me in just one or two words, what is grace? Grace is God's love in action. It's the outflowing of the love of God in respect to the demands of righteousness through the death of Christ. Get it? It's the outflowing of the love of God in respect to the demands of righteousness through the death of Christ. God's love is like a river with a dam in it. You break the dam and the love flows out. God never began to love at Calvary. God is love, but Calvary enabled God to display his love. And when Christ died, the love of God was fully manifest. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that is given to us. It comes from God to man. God does not expect righteousness from man, but God's love brings righteousness, brings salvation to those who need it. So thank God his grace has appeared, fully manifested in the giving of his Son, the outshining of God's glory. And we have the responsibility because it teaches us. It's grace that teaches us. Those who believe in the fall away doctrine, they are taught, well, if you remain faithful and if you do what's right, you will hold on to your salvation. Oh no. The believer lives a life to please God because of his grace. It's his grace that teaches us that we should live righteously and godly in this present world, keeping looking for him who will change these bodies of humiliation, transform us physically and inwardly, like unto his own body in glory. What a blessed hope. May God bless his word.